There's one verse I'm just going to read. It's out of the context of Jesus' discussion with the Pharisees, the religious people. In fact, it's a discussion with people who had said they believed, and yet that they began immediately to deny all that Jesus was saying. But verse 44, "You are of your father, the devil, and the lust of your father you will do. He was a murderer from the beginning, and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it." He is a liar and the father of it. I want to, this morning, talk to you about Satan's nature and Satan's method. By nature, this verse tells us that Satan is a liar, that he is the father of all lies, and that there is no truth in him. The nature of the devil never changes. It never has changed, and it never will change. He did not abide in the truth in the beginning. He continues to reject the truth because there's no truth in him. And he speaks of himself. The lie originates with himself. And he is the father of lies. We say that that is the nature of the devil. And that never has never changed and never will change. I read to you at the beginning of this service, Genesis chapter 3. 1 through verse 7. In the first 5 verses of that chapter, we see Satan as a serpent tempting Eve, questioning, "Hath God said?" and telling her that you will not die. And we know that the Bible tells us on at least two other places that he, through his subtlety, deceived Eve. He made her to believe a lie. And then the Bible tells us in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 13 through 15, that Satan transforms himself into an angel of light, and his apostles, the false apostles, they come across as genuine, and yet they're just angels of light. And then the Bible tells us in Revelation chapter 20 and verse 10, that in the end, the deceiver will be cast into the lake of fire. I say his nature has not changed, and his nature will not change. When he's cast into the lake of fire, he will still be a deceiver. The Bible tells us in 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 13 that the latter days will be characterized by deception, by men who are deceived and men who are deceiving. That will never change. That's his nature. He's a deceiver. He's a liar. His method, then, is deception. And I hope that you listen to me very carefully this morning. This is a simple truth. The only way for a lie to be effective is it has to be made believable. The only way for a lie to work, it has to come across as credible. It has to come across as authentic. For a lie to work, it has to come across as convincing. So when the Bible tells us the devil is a liar, and we look at his method down through the Bible as a method of deceiving, what we realize is the devil lies, but he does not appear to lie. The devil lies, but what he says appears to be believable. It appears to be credible. It appears to be convincing. The only way a lie will ever be effective is if it is convincing. If it is, it does appear to be credible, authentic, believable. Now you contrast the devil with the Lord God. You contrast the method of the Lord and the method of the devil. Here in this passage, we find that Jesus is focusing upon the truth. He tells us in verse 32, You shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. In verse 40, he says, you seek to kill me, a man that has told you the truth. And then verse 45, because I tell you the truth, you believe me not. You do not believe me. And so the Lord tells us the truth. The truth is the reality that lies at the basis of an appearance. When you see something and you examine it and you get down to the foundation, to the bottom of it, when you peel off the appearance and you get to the reality, you're looking at truth. Jesus Christ came, the Bible says, in John chapter 18 and verse 38, to bear witness to the truth. And that's how the Lord deals. The Lord is forthright. In fact, when you find His teaching, you find Him teaching people about what it means to really follow Him. He tells people that if you follow me, you're going to have to pick up your cross. You're going to have to deny yourself. And He tells people that they should sit down and count up the cost. Determine whether they're willing to follow Christ. Determine whether they really do believe. Whether they're going to genuinely follow Him. He makes this so plain. But Satan, on the other hand, he never talks about the cost. He never tells people to sit down and consider the long look. He never talks to teenagers about where their lifestyle will end up. He never talks to men about the cost of losing their family, or to women, the cost of shaming their family. He never talks about that type of thing. In fact, all He talks about are the benefits and the pleasures, never the cost. In fact, Satan tries to hide the truth. He seeks to hide the truth from people. And this is his method of deception, emphasizing benefit, emphasizing pleasure, emphasizing the short term, never focusing upon the long haul. No man becomes an alcoholic knowing that it's going to destroy him personally. It's going to ruin all of his dreams. And perhaps it will ruin his family. And one day it will lead to cirrhosis of the liver. And he will die a horrible death. No, you that watch football and watch the commercials, you see the deceptive picture of alcohol. The most funny or the most developed commercials in terms of sales have to do with alcohol. But the devil never shows the product of alcohol. We could take a camera today. We could go through this community and we would see the product. And if you want to see it much further, go to Nashville, Tennessee. And people last night slept on the street, educated people, people from good family backgrounds. They slept on the street last night. They'll sleep on the street again tonight. And when cold weather comes, the only mercy they will find is from places that Christian people have set up where they can come in and get a warm meal and a place to sleep. But the devil will never tell you that. The devil will never tell the truth about abortion. And when I say that, he won't tell the truth about what it does to the woman that has the abortion. When a woman has an abortion, her whole life long, she pays a price for that in her emotions, in her conscience, in her life. And I'm here to tell you that the Lord is a forgiving God. If a person will repent, be sorry for what they've done, respond to the grace of God, there is forgiveness. But make no bones about it. A life has been taken, and that is something that the devil hides. He hides the method. I recently read, when I say recently, this week I read it, where someone has now developed a documentary. And in this documentary, he's going to actually show abortion. He's going to show the method of abortion. He's going to show the pictures of aborted babies. He's going to show doctors standing over pieces of babies' legs and arms and faces. And the devil has done everything he can to prevent that. I have often thought if we just had one politician with the grit and the backbone to put that picture out there, he would soon be elected to office. But he will have to overcome the media. He will have to overcome the outcry of the civilized world. He will be called uncivilized, while the people that do that, that kill those babies, that rip them apart, that burn the skin off of them, that suck the brains out of them, will be called civilized. The devil doesn't want America to see. I have long believed that Americans have a conscience, at least somewhat left of a conscience, and they do have some feeling left, and if they could once see that, they would quit voting for people who are for killing babies. And I don't know what determines who you vote for, but I vote on that above every other thing. I cannot abide the killing of the innocent. And babies are very, very much alive before they're aborted. And their life has come from God. But the devil will keep that as a lie. He deceives people. The devil deceives about such things as homosexuality and the effects of that lifestyle. The fact is, he deceives about what actually that lifestyle is. I read this week where there was September the 30th of this year, which will be less than 2 weeks ago, or just a day past 2 weeks ago, rather, a meeting of 400,000 homosexuals in San Francisco. 400,000 met, and there was no media coverage whatsoever of those 400,000. Now, my friend, anywhere in this country that 40,000 meet, for any other situation, the media will be there. In fact, if 4,000 meet, the media will be there. And if 400 meet for a cause, the media generally will be there. But you say, why were they not there? Why have they not reported? They did not report it because those homosexuals were literally having sex in the streets of San Francisco. They were practicing causing damage, pain. I can't say the word too good, but it's something, sadomasochism or something like that. You forgive me for my lack of vocabulary. But basically, they have homosexuals in the street beating other homosexuals with whips. They have homosexuals in the street with hooks in their back, with chains, and men leading those homosexuals through the street. They have all kind of illicit, immoral behavior going on in the streets of one of the cities of this country. And the media does not cover it because Satan does not want people to see that. He'd rather talk about an alternate lifestyle. My friend, that lifestyle is sickness. And I do not mean perversion. I mean disease. I mean perversion. I mean it is wickedness to the core. It is not acceptable to people that have any kind of civilized morals at all. It's what we would expect of animals. I'm telling you, Jesus died to save folk from that sin, but I'm telling you, he hates that sin. And my friend, when a man's involved in that sin, he puts himself as an enemy of God. He's under the wrath of God. But a nation that tolerates that evil is headed to judgment. But I'm just saying, Satan deceives. He's not willing to be forthright. He's not willing for people to see the truth. He hides the truth. The destruction of the American home and the damage that that's done and the lies about how to rear children. He's hid the damage and now we're seeing it. We're seeing kids that never knew what the word no was, who never knew what disappointment in their life was. And now as adults, when they find no and they find disappointment, they don't know what to do but take guns and start killing people. But the devil didn't tell us that. And now those people are raising children. And that's all the lies of the devil. It is the devil's pleasure to raise undisciplined, uncontrolled children to wreak havoc long distance in this world. Well, we say, how does the devil then deceive? How does the devil lie? How does he practice his method? Go back to Genesis chapter 3 and you'll see it. He questions the truth. He says, has God said? And then he denies the truth. You shall not die. You notice in Genesis 3, he doesn't deny the existence of God. That comes later. It would have been foolish for him to deny the existence of God. They had heard the voice of God. God had walked in the garden with them. No, at that point, it would have been useless to deny the existence of God. That comes later when depravity comes and darkness comes. Now you can question the very existence of God. But in Genesis, he doesn't do that. He begins by saying, has God said? He wants to question the truth. He wants to sow doubt. And he denies what God has said and plants a question in the people's mind as to what God has said. Pilate asked Jesus, what is truth? Jesus said, I have come to bear witness to the truth. And Pilate said in verse 39 of John 18, what is truth? My friend, the devil loves that question. He loves it when Christians sit around and question truth and question Bible and doubt and say, well, why is this so? Instead of taking the Bible for just what it says. The devil deceives by the denial of the truth, by the questioning of the truth, by the sowing doubt of the truth, and he loves for people to sit around and debate about what is truth. He deceives through the introduction of philosophy. Philosophy is men's pursuit of truth. You and I understand, we don't have to be in the pursuit of truth, we have the truth. But it's the devil's business to introduce philosophy. And he's exalted the human mind, the human reasoning. And it's nothing but arrogance and pride. We're sitting around in our schools. We're debating what is truth. And they're in the pursuit of truth. We're like the Athenians in Acts chapter 17, verse 21, who had nothing more to do than to sit around and to hear some new thing. You had the Epicureans who believed there was no afterlife and therefore to eat and drink, for tomorrow you die. The Epicurean way of life is a way of pleasure, and that was what their philosophy took them to. You had the Stoics, who believed the great thing in life is to self-control, and they looked to fatalism. But all of these things are nothing but philosophy. Communism is the philosophy of men. Socialism is the philosophy of men. The greater good for mankind. That's the philosophy of men. And the devil is always like for people to be in the pursuit of truth. I hope that none of you in this room will waste your life in the pursuit of philosophy. You don't have to waste your life there. You have truth. Oh, how the devil takes good people and loves them to pursue what's out there when right here is a book that is incomparable. A book that the world could not hold the books that should be written upon it. I mean, here is the truth. Here is the right. But the devil likes for us to be in always pursuit. He loves these mind games that people play. He loves these groups that get together. They get together around tables and they're think tanks. He loves think tanks. What do? Oh, they just go back and forth and never get to the truth. They get this one's opinion and that one's opinion and this political party and this political party and all of that. Well, now what we need to do is get a group around and find out and discuss what God's Word says. But the devil loves it. He does not mind people pursuing truth. He doesn't want them to find truth. That's the whole thing. He loves for them to go on blind trails. He loves to keep people in the pursuit. And in so in doing, he keeps them in darkness. He does so through education. And I have never been against education, a good education. And Christianity has never been against true education. But there is a false education. There is that which the Bible says, 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 7. People ever learning, never coming to the knowledge of the truth. There is that which Paul spoke of in 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 20. Science, falsely so called. The world's always been interested in that. Daniel was taken into Babylon because Nebuchadnezzar wanted people of learning. He wanted education around him. And we're infatuated with education. But we refuse to hear what the greatest book on education says. We refuse to learn what this book says about the family, what it says about children, what it says about where we came from, what it says about where we're going, what it tells us about the purpose of life. On and on. This is the greatest tool of education that's ever been given to man. But the devil loves it. He loves higher learning. if you can divorce it from God. He loves science, falsely so called. He loves ever learning and never coming to the knowledge of the truth. In fact, there are a lot of even people who call themselves believers that are nothing but professional students. They spend their whole life trying to learn, but they never do anything with what they learn. And my friend, that's bad. It's bad if you come to this church. You say, I like to hear what that preacher says. But what the preacher says, if he says it from the Bible, is not for hearing but doing. It's for practice. It's for living. It's for carrying it out there to the world in need. But the devil likes it. He deceives people. He denies the truth. He causes doubt. He leads them in paths of philosophy. He somehow helps them to think that they're educated. They're the 21st century man. They're the modern man. Can't be expected to believe what they believed in the 19th century. But the people in the 19th century said we can't be expected to believe what they believed in the 18th century. And it always is that way. But he uses deception. He uses religion. Religion has always been one of his tools. The devil loves religion. He loves a lot of religion. In fact, that's always been the case. I wish this morning I had the time to take you through the whole book of Jeremiah. I would take you through the 14th chapter, and I'd take you through the 23rd chapter. And what I would show you is the teaching of the Bible about the effect that false prophets have had. Here was Jeremiah. He was a lone voice in Jerusalem. He was telling the people to repent. He was telling the people that judgment is coming. But the problem was, there were all sorts of other prophets. There was a lot of other religion in Jerusalem at the same time. And they were saying, peace, peace. But there was no peace. And they were saying, you're the people of God. God isn't going to allow judgment to come. And the false prophets deceived the hearts of the people. That's what's happening in our world today. The cults, deism, all of that's from the devil. The false prophets. We've talked about Balaam last week. The Nicolaitans. Jezebel within the church. Many, many churches. Much, much religion. Many, many voices. And you say, where does it all come from? You say, God must really want religion to spread. No, there's only one true religion in this whole world. There's only ever been one true people of God. God Jehovah is the only God. His son Jesus Christ is the only Savior. He's the only way to heaven. Muslim, we say, where will that take you? Islam, take you straight to hell. Take you the same place Mormonism will take you. Take you the same place Jehovah's Witness will take you. Take you the same place deism will take you. There's always been a lot of religion. And even within Christian circles. Now, I know that much of what's in us, we're disagreed about small things. But there's some large things that we're disagreed about. And there's the devil has always loved a lot of churches. And then when you study the Bible, he's always appealing to the base nature of man. James chapter 1, every man is tempted. He's enticed. He's allured through his own lust. That's what the Bible teaches. The Bible teaches in Jeremiah chapter 17 and verse 9 that the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? The Bible is full of this teaching. The Bible tells us in 1 John chapter 2 and verse 15 through 17 that all that is in the world is the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. The lust of the flesh is man's base desire for experience, carnal experience. The lust of the eyes is man's base desire for materialism, the desire to have, to possess. The pride of life is man's base desire to be. Now within every human being, there is a desire to experience and a desire to have and a desire to be. But that desire has been corrupted by the fall of man. And now those desires can be very, very deceptive. And that's what the Bible teaches us. That Satan is alluring. He's tempting. He's appealing to our natural desires. The Bible warns us in Hebrews chapter 3 and verse 13 about the deceitfulness of sin. Pride, lust, ambition, materialism, sensual desire. All of these things cloud the mind of man. And man, when he gives himself over to these things, he falls into the deceitfulness of sin, that sin is deceitful. How many times does the Bible warn us about not being deceived? All the way through, you that have concordances, exhaustive, go search the book. Maybe you have a computer Bible program, search it. I've got a list of them right up here. I could spend the next 20 minutes just reading verses where the Bible warns us about being deceived. And what it's telling us right here in John chapter 8, the devil, there's never been any truth in him. The devil, he's a liar. He's a father of lies. And for a lie to work, it has to use the method of deceit. It has to somehow be convincing. It has to be authentic. It has to be believable. And my friend, Satan makes things believable. And I wonder if some of us in this room don't believe a lie. You say, what does he lie about? What does he lie so much about? Well, you go back again to Genesis chapter 1. He begins by lying about God. He lies about what God said. He lies about sin. He lies about its consequences. He tells Eve, has God said this? No, that's not right. That won't cause you to die. He's calling in question truth. He's calling in question ethics. He's calling in question sin. And he's convincing her that that won't happen to her. That she will be all right. In fact, she will be better off in the future than she is right there. How could she have been better off? She never was. But he sowed doubt and question. He questions about God. That's our airways are full of that. And whenever you see God being questioned, you're not looking at an intellectual. You're looking at what the Bible calls a fool. The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. You either believe there's a God or you believe everything came from nothing. And it takes a fool to believe that. And you can, no need in talking about millions or billions or trillions of years. Let's talk about the first day. What do you believe happened the first day? Where did it all come from? There was nothing, and all of a sudden there's something. You say, well, it came over on a meteor. No, wait a minute, we're talking beyond that. Where'd the meteor come from? It happened by explosion. Wait a minute, what did that explode come from? There has to be a first day. But Satan has so blinded the mind of people, the biggest lie they believe at all is there's no God. And if he can't convince them there's no God, he'll tell them, well, we can't know. Yes, we can know. We can know, but we know this building has a creator. It has a designer. It'd take a fool to believe this building didn't have a creator and a designer. And it takes a fool, the Bible says, to not believe there's a God. But he questions us about sin. You won't die. It's consequences. Oh, he's always done that. And we'll see that as we go further. But he'll say, well, everybody's got an opinion. There's no absolute truth. And many people said in churches, who fancy themselves Christians, who fancy themselves that they want to do the will of God, they reject continually what they don't agree based upon the same argument. Has God said? Well, that's just your opinion. There is no absolute. You can't say with authority that that's wrong. But tell me, what can we say with authority is wrong? When can we say something's wrong? God help us in our churches. When will we take a stand on what's right and wrong? And if we won't do it in the church, where can we expect it? That's one reason our people are so looking to politics. They've looked to it the last 25 years. We've been consumed with politics in our country. But at the same time, there's been a moral deterioration going on in this country. But we're consumed with it when the pulpit is silent. The pulpit has got the flag up to see which way the wind's blowing and how we need to come back to truth. I think if you trace his lies, you trace it. The second lie must have happened in the fourth chapter of Genesis, where he lied to Cain about the religion. And Cain offered up the fruit of his own hands. He lies. Have you ever noticed the devil creates all kind of problems and blames the Lord on it? I hear this thing. Well, if your God is so good, why is there poverty? If your God is so good, why is there disease? If your God is so good, why is there incest? And I will say to all of us here this morning, don't look to heaven why that is, look to us. We have sown to the wind and we've reaped the whirlwind. We have rejected the God of heaven and he's turned us over to our blindness. But then he turns around, the devil does, and blames God. God is good. He sent his son to the cross. Why did he send his son to the cross? Because he loved a world that was in corruption and rebellion. He loves you. He loves me. But the devil says that. But if you have thought about the lies he provides about salvation. And I was thinking about this. I was talking a little bit about it in the nursing home Thursday in the service. He lies to men. And his first lie is to convince people they don't need to be saved. That's his first line. That people are basically good. He basically accomplishes this by pointing to hypocrites in the church. He loves that. But he'll say, well, man at heart is basically good. You're going to hear people say that publicly. And then you'll hear a lot of it in the next year when they start talking about the optimism we ought to have in this country. And they'll start talking about, well, man basically in his heart is good. Man is not basically good. Man is controlled by laws and prisons. That's what he's controlled by. Without law and without prisons, which is what the government's about, we couldn't sit here in this room in any form of safety. You can go to bed in our town. Some of you may try it with your doors unlocked. Don't think you can do that because people are good. You can do that because we have laws, we have courts, we have prisons. And thank God we still have the death penalty. But the devil will tell people, you don't need to be saved. Well, I've had people say to me, well, he's always been saved. You try to talk to him about their husband. Maybe he's old. Oh, he's always been a good man. He's always been saved. No, no, no. He's under the wrath of God. But that's what the devil's first line is. So the Bible spends most of its time telling us through the law that we are sinners. The Romans, the first three chapters, the whole three chapters are designed to prove that man needs to be saved. There's nobody good. There's nobody righteous. No, not one. There's only one righteous man that's ever been upon the face of this earth. And that is the man, Jesus Christ, who knew no sin, neither was sin in him. Praise God. But then if he can, the devil, you realize you need to be saved, and he can't tell you different. He starts another lie. He works on this lie. You're too bad to be saved. Well, you've done too much in your past to be saved. And maybe what I talked about a while ago, you've had an abortion. Maybe you've been a homosexual. Maybe you've been involved in incest. He'll point out a number of things. Maybe you took God's name. Maybe you blasphemed. Maybe you spit on your mother's grave. He may point to a thousand things. But I'm telling you, may God help us to point where the Bible does, to Calvary. That there is a fountain filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's veins. And sinners plunge beneath that flood and lose all their guilty stains. The dying thief rejoiced to see that fountain in his day. And there may I, though vile as he, wash all my sins away. Or as the songwriter said, come you sinners lost and hopeless. Jesus' blood can make you free. For he saved the worst among you when he saved a wretch like me. No, you don't need to question God's willingness or his ability to save you. It doesn't matter who you are, it doesn't matter where you come from. If you will admit your need of salvation, and you will in your heart repent, turn, weep over your sin and tell God you're sorry. Oh, and then look to the cross of Christ. There's nobody can't be saved. But that's the devil's second line. His first line is to lie to people and say, you don't need to be saved. You're a good person. He loves to play around with what is the age of accountability. It's the same lie, by the way. You don't need to be saved. You're not accountable yet. My friend, I don't know where the age of accountability is. I certainly don't believe it's 20 years old. I got a dear loved one that believes that. I don't believe it at all. I say, well, some say it's 12 years old. I don't know that. But I know this. When you know what wicked sin is, you're accountable to God for it. When you know, and some of you in this room that you sleep through this sermons, and you think, well, I'm not accountable. You are accountable. You are going to judgment. And you ought to now flee the wrath to come. You ought to get saved. You ought to begin to seek God. You ought to search Him out. Maybe it is you come to your mother and dad's bedroom tonight and say, boy, I can't sleep, that preacher. Don't get mad at the preacher. Say, praise God, my child's gotten serious about what's the most important thing in life. Now, but having failed to deceive people that they're not sinners and they don't need to be saved, or deceive them into believing they can't be saved, his next line is to convince them they already are saved.
This is what's worked with Baptists. False assurance. Sure, you're saved. Don't you remember Bible school? You in Bible school, you said the sinner's prayer. Doesn't matter, you've been a drunk for the next 20 years in your life, you're saved. Don't you remember the revival meeting? Well, man, you cried crocodile tears on the altar. And we led you to assurance. Doesn't matter, you've been a drug addict for the next 10 years of your life. Well, honey, you're saved. I led you to the Lord at the family couch. God understands about you being perverted. You're a saved, perverted person. How many times did the Bible warn us about the falseness of that position? 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 9 through 11. The unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God. And it labels him and spells out who he's talking about. 1 John chapter 3, it lays it out. Ephesians chapter 5, lays it out. It's all the way through the Bible. The Bible tells you to make your calling and election sure. The Bible says to examine yourself as to whether you're in the faith. Now why does the Bible tell you that? Because there is an absolute, it's understood that there is a false assurance. Jesus said at the judgment, many will say, Lord, Lord, we've done all these things in your name. Those are religious people. But can I remind you that he's talking to religious people in John chapter 8? He's talking to the most religious people there were in Jerusalem. And he's telling them that their father is the devil. He's talking about the Pharisees. He's talking about the Sadducees. He's talking about the people that worship at the temple that have the law. And I'm telling you what, if Jesus was to come in this room right now, he'd tell us, you better make your call and election sure. You better examine yourself as to whether you're in the faith. And boy, I'm telling you, you can do that. You say, how can I do that? How can I do that? Praise God, you can. The Bible says in John 8, verse 47, he that's of God hears God's words. The Bible says in John 10, verse 27, my sheep know, I know my sheep. They hear my voice. They follow me. They follow me. The Bible says in 1 John chapter 5, verse 4, to his children, his commandments are not grievous. The Bible says in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 6, blessed are those that hunger and thirst after righteousness. The Bible says there's the pure in heart that will see God. No, this Bible tells us we can be saved. I think that's verse 3 in chapter 5 of 1 John, where it says his commandments are not grievous. But all these things point to this. Listen, if you are a person that comes to church regularly, you accept what you like and you reject what you don't like, there's a good possibility you've never known the Lord. If you do not submit, see, a believer is going to examine. He's going to put his heart there. John 8, 47. Those of God hear God's words. We love John 10, 28. I give unto them eternal life and they shall never perish. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. I like that verse too. I love it. But the verse ahead of it says, my sheep are those that hear my voice. And they follow me. I know them. And so the devil convinces people they are saved. I can tell you without a question in my mind, if God's commandments are grievous to you, it's a burden to you to try to live for the Lord, you don't know the Lord. It's just like my wife telling me she loves me and it's too big of a burden to fry an egg. Well, man, she loves me. That's not a burden to her. And it's not a burden to me to provide for my family. I love my family. And I'm going to take care of my family. No, I never believe any man that won't work to supply the needs of his family, he can talk about loving his wife all day long. You'll never convince me you love your family when you won't work to provide for them. You never will. But where there's love, that's not a grievous thing. It's not a hard thing. Man gets up before daylight. Sometimes it's cold. Sometimes it's hot. He goes off to work. He provides for his family. That's not a burden to him. He loves them. And it's not a burden to we who love the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, his burden is light. That's what he said it was. It's a light burden. And my sheep hear my voice. They follow me. They follow me. But that's the devil's lie. You're already saved. See, you see, he at every turn, he convinces people they don't need to be saved. But when that's done, well, you're too bad to be saved. But when that's done, oh, you're already saved. That's the biggest lie going. Never think about it. I was talking to a man, the man that preached for me 2 weeks ago. So he went to Hammond, Indiana. First Baptist Church in Hammond, Indiana. Went out with a man named Fisk to learn about soul winning. And in the process, they were in a home where people were shacked up. That means they're living together. They're living in what the Bible calls adultery, where the Bible says nobody living together, nobody in adultery is going to inherit the kingdom of heaven. You ought to put that in your pipe and smoke it till you understand what it means. I shouldn't have said it that way, maybe. But they're in a hole. My friend, he's with that man being taught how to win souls. And he leads this man to Christ. And then he tells the man, listen, you're saved for sure forever. It's right here. The Bible says it. Don't let anybody ever tell you any different. If you never go to church, you're saved. If you never live for the Lord, you're saved. If you continue in adultery the rest of your life, you're saved. Praise God. About that time, my friend said, oh, wait a minute. Wait a minute. And the old man shut him down and got out and tried to straighten him out. But my friend saw the light on that foolishness, folly, and the lies of the devil. Listen, this idea that salvation is a moment of faith, that's one of the biggest lies that's ever been perpetrated. The only kind of faith that saves is a faith that lasts. It's a persevering faith. A faith that continues on. And I can tell you that right from John chapter 8. He says it right there in verse 31. If you continue in my word, then are you my disciples indeed. No, you won't be saved by kissing the Savior. You'll be saved by following the Savior. And too many people have kissed him. They've had a past and acquaintance with him. They've done what Spurgeon said. He said everybody in their life have a religious spasm at some point or another. But they aren't serious. You can test it out. You can test it in your life. I tell you, every woman in this room can test it in your relationship to your husband. The Bible tells you to submit to your husband. What are you doing about that? Every man in this room, you say, I love the Lord. No, you don't submit to your husband. Something's wrong. Something's wrong. I'm just saying test it. Test it. Because, you see, rebellion is in the heart like it's in with children. It just got quiet in the house, didn't it? Just got quiet. You men don't love your wives. You men don't put their interests and love them like Jesus says. And yet you know the Bible says it, you see. I'm talking about people that once they know what the Bible says, but they're not going to do it. Once you know what the Bible says and you're not going to do it, you have branded yourself. But it's a big lie. Well, you're saved, you're saved, you're saved. No, they that are of God, John 8:47. That's the test. They hear God's words. John 10:27. My sheep hear me. They follow me. And all but the devil's lie. He has a lie. That salvation comes without preaching. Have you noticed the de-emphasis upon preaching today? What do you think is behind that? What do you think is behind the de-emphasis upon preaching? And that people can be saved without the knowledge of Christ. Do you know some of the biggest religious leaders of the 20th century in America are telling us that people can be saved without the knowledge of Christ? Well, we never thought much about it when Robert Schuller said it, but when Billy Graham said it, we said, wait a minute. And we think, well, he's gotten old, and maybe that's the reason he says such foolish things. And I hope that's the reason. But I'm going to tell you something. You cannot be saved without the knowledge of Christ. And all of it, you see the whole argument. Where does it come from? It comes to this. Jesus Christ, on 5 occasions, told you and I to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He sent us in the world so they might be saved. The cross is sufficient for them. The blood will save them. But they've got to hear about it. But the devil says, well, people can be saved without the knowledge of Christ. People can be saved. We've got to take care of home first. That's all of the devil, my friend. Do you know, while we're sitting here, there are pagans in pagan lands that have never heard the name of Jesus Christ. Think about that. Never once heard the name of Jesus Christ. 2,000 years after he died, they've never heard the name of Jesus Christ. I really think that's where we should begin to focus our attention to those areas. But it's a lie of the devil. A lie of the devil that you can be saved without conviction. You can be saved without repentance. You can be saved without faith in Christ alone. You can be saved without holiness and without change. You can be saved without the cross and without the blood. You can be saved without a faith that continues. And somehow he has convinced us you can be saved beyond the grave. And my friend, when you die, it's over for you. That's what the Bible teaches. It's appointed a man wants to die. After that, the judgment. No question about that from the Bible. But the devil has convinced us there's no eternity. There's no judgment. There's no heaven. There's no hell. And you know, he somehow succeeds in making people think they won't even die. You say, that's crazy, preacher. People don't believe they won't die. That's what the Bible says. Chapter 49 of Psalm, verse 11. They named their lands after themselves, thinking that those lands will abide forever theirs. Some of you in this room, you got your sign out there, perhaps. I don't know what you call it. I got my little piece of property out there. I haven't put a name over it, but I can envision that we might would do that. But problem is, sometime we might think we're going to live there forever. We're not going to live there forever. Somebody else is going to own that house I own. Somebody else is going to drive up that driveway I delight in driving up. But the devil convinces people they're not going to die. They're not going to die. There's no eternity, no judgment, no hell. You know where he succeeded with the no hell and no heaven business? We quit preaching in our churches. Why did we quit preaching that people that die without Christ go to hell? And why did we quit preaching that heaven's a sweet place, the home of the soul? Then the sweet by and by, we shall meet on that beautiful shore. Why did we quit preaching that? Because the devil wants us to live for the here and now and not the later. But he lies. That's what I'm saying. The devil is a liar. That's what it's saying. Well, what is our hope then against such deception? What is our hope? If the devil's a liar and his method is deception, and he makes the lie convincing, believable, credible, seemingly authentic, what is our hope? And I want to say to you, my friend, there is but one thing that we can look to right here, and that's this Word of God. Heaven and earth pass away, but God's Word abides forever. Christian people are people of the book. They're not people that determine what they believe by their emotions. They're not people that believe what they believe because of books. It comes right down here. It's this Word of God. Paul told Timothy, he says, in the last days perilous times shall come. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1. And he went to describe in those days. And then he said to Timothy, he said, deceivers will wax worse and worse. They'll deceive and they are deceived. But then immediately said this to him, But you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise unto salvation. And he went into a lesson that the Scriptures come by inspiration from God. What does that mean? That means this is the divine product, my friend. That's why it's so special. We come in here week by week. We come in here to open the Bible. Do you understand? This is the Bible. We haven't met for you. People associate preaching just with the man. But listen, true New Testament worship is gathering around an open Bible that we believe came from God. Holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. We believe every subject of this Bible is right and every word is right. Not one jot nor one tittle will pass away. We believe in it all. Even Paul makes a great emphasis on just whether it's singular or plural in the book of Galatians. He said that's a big deal. He made a big deal out of it. Every bit of the Word of God is true and will stand forever. What is our security in the midst of deception? It's this book. See, the devil tells you, for instance, you can go to heaven in adultery. The devil tells people that. And preachers tell people that. And soul winners tell people that. But what does this Bible tell you? 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 9 through 11, he says it twice, don't be deceived. These people will not inherit the kingdom of heaven. People tell you can go to heaven and be a homosexual. But what does this Bible say? It says no. What I'm saying, this Bible, the people say, well, there are many roads to heaven. No. They say it's like going to Nashville. You can go Highway 70. You can go Highway 100. You can go Highway 46. The problem is you're not going to Nashville. You're going to heaven. And there's only one road to heaven. And that's Jesus Christ. He is the way. What does the Bible say? There's no need in a think tank of religious people sitting around determining how we can be saved. The Bible tells us in John chapter 14, verse 6, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man comes to the Father but by me. The Bible tells us in Acts chapter 4 and verse 12, there's no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. You're not saved because you're a Baptist. You're not saved because you're a Methodist or charismatic or anything else. If you're saved today, you're saved by Jesus Christ and Him alone. He is the way. He is the way. And that makes every other thing that's taught false and wrong and a lie. See, our only security is this book. Philosophers, no, we can't trust them. The educators, no, we won't trust them. Our hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and His righteousness. And we will rest upon what this book says. Paul told us in Ephesians chapter 6 to arm ourselves. And he told us to arm ourselves with the truth and the Word of God. That's the only armor against the wiles, the trickery, the cunning deceit of the devil. And I would say to you what Peter said in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 18, grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Or what Paul said in Romans chapter 3 and verse 4, let God be true and every man a liar. That's all I can tell you is what this book says. But boy, isn't it wonderful to have a book we can look at in black and white. It's right there. It's in print. It's in our hands. That's what, I don't let an ashtray sit on a... Well, I don't even have an ashtray in my house. What am I talking about? But if I had an ashtray, it would never sit on the Bible. No other book sits on the Bible. No drink sits on the book. You don't set your glasses on my book at our house. Because this is the Word of God. It's more precious than anything that's on that hill, anything I own. This Word of God. I'm telling you, the blood of the saints has been shed. You can have that book. If you don't read that book, I don't understand you. Honestly. You say, I can't read. Well, that's one thing. Have somebody read it to you. Get you some cassettes. Put them in there. They'll read it for you. I'm amazed at how much reading I can get that way in my truck just going from here to there. But this is the Word of God. The blood has been shed to give us this book. People have been burned in the fire to give you this book. It is your security against the lies of the devil. It is your security against Epicureanism and Stoicism. It is your security against deism, against atheism, against agnosticism, against cults. It is your security against the thousand voices that are out there. You turn on that television preacher, when you turn him on, get your Bible out. You have him on a computer, when you turn him on, get the Bible out. He's wrong if he goes against the Bible. The Bible's right. It is sickening. It's sickening to me to see how many liars the devil has out there. Baptist liars mainly. Tell people they're saved for sure forever. When their life hasn't been changed, when their faith hasn't even continued, it hasn't lasted. How can that be? I say, well, now I've got to interpret the Word of God. Yes, in a sense we do. And let me give you a second thing that's very, very fundamental. I'm through. I preached long. I had Glenn cut out a song. I knew he was going to be here a while. And it does you good to stay a while sometime in the house of God. I always feel guilty when I want to preach about 20, 25 minutes. And that don't happen at all. So I'm going to live with a conscience that feels guilty. But I have long believed this. What Jesus said when he talked about praying is fundamental to everything. And every one of us need to get our heart in line with this. Our Father, which art in heaven, first, hallowed be thy name. Second, thy kingdom come. Third, thy will be done. Before you ever pray about anything else, get those three in line. And if you keep those three things in line, it'll help you not to go wrong with the Word of God. In other words, in my life, Lord, that my life isn't about what I want. It isn't about my desires. It isn't about my ambitions. It isn't about my plans. If it still is, I've never denied myself. If my life is about what I want, my desires, my plans, I've never denied myself. Lord, hallowed be your name. Lord, I want your glory in everything. And strive in your life to come to a place where that is the absolute governing principle of your life. And I'm going to tell you, you're going to have to strive to that. You're going to have to strive at it. Secondly, thy kingdom come. To put his cause first. His cause, his kingdom. In about Grace Baptist Church and about our ministry, if we are praying right, it's always his kingdom. Therefore, we can pray for others in the ministry that are preaching the Bible truly. And those who aren't preaching it, we pray they'll be out of business soon. We do that. We do not agree with those who think it's good to have a church on every corner. We agree with those who believe the only churches that need to exist and call themselves Christian are those that open the Bible and preach the Bible. Thy kingdom come. Third, Lord, thy will be done. And I believe this in my heart. If I can come in line with that, it affects everything I pray for. But it affects when I come to this Word of God, it'll keep me from being deceived. It'll keep the devil from lying to me because I've denied myself. I've picked up my cross. I'm following him. I want his glory. I want his kingdom. I want his will. That to me is my security. The Word of God in my heart in line with it. I wonder today if I made you mad. You said, I wasn't the question thinking this that you was going to ask. I was wondering. I'm just wondering. I'm fixed to close the service. I'm wondering what's done for you. My big thing this morning, I come to this place with a burden. You may sense it. I don't know. I have a passion about this. The devil is a liar. And the only reason lies works, he makes them credible and convincing and appear to be authentic. He'll imitate an experience, a true experience with God. He'll make you think you had one. And that's why I've tried to show you from the Bible. You can tell if your experience with God is real. You now begin to follow Him. You begin to hear His voice. His commandments are not grievous to you. You may not know them. You've got to learn them. But as you learn them, you say, oh, praise God, that's something else for me to do. Praise God, that's something else I need to quit doing. But at what point you know what the Word of God says? Listen to me. Listen to me. At what point you know what the Word of God says and you obstinately are not going to do it, at that point you better be very careful about believing you're ready to face the judgment. There's a good chance you had a religious spasm, as Spurgeon said, that did not transform your life, that was not preceded by conviction, that did not lead to sorrow, that did not come to full and final faith in Christ. And the devil would love you, for you to do nothing more than to believe your whole life that you're saved and wake up at the judgment and say, Lord, Lord, I did all this in your name. And Jesus turned to you and say, I never knew you. Saddest words is ever heard, I never knew you. I never knew you. Could I remind you that Jesus said there are very few people be saved? Could I remind you the Bible says to examine yourself as to whether you're in the faith? Could I remind you the Bible says make your call and election sure? And could I just give you one word of wisdom? It's no more important to anybody than it is you. It's you that it's important to. Let's stand together.